at strategic and climactic times through the history of Israel, God calls his people to make a choice. And with that choice follow other choices, subsequent and resultant. These choices come with reasons. They come with results. And that is true of our lives as well. You see, our day and this coming year is fraught with a lot of choices. Many. Some of them inconsequential in the broader scheme of things, but many still with great and heavy importance. Now, what can we do to learn from Scripture and from the Spirit of God to make the right choices that will have the positive, resounding, refreshing, and fruitful effects that we desire? We'll look at Scripture today to see how. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have brought us here today. Help we ask for wisdom. You have promised in your word that you will give wisdom to those who ask. And so we truly ask for wisdom, not so we can decide whether to do your will, but so that we can decide how to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Indecisiveness is not a sign of maturity or of wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, fools shouldn't rush in where angels fear to tread. No, indecisiveness will erode the good and the best of your life. If you're always waiting for the perfect time to come, the perfect circumstances or situation, or the perfect person, you will be terribly disappointed much of your time in life. Foolish decisions, on the other hand, will destroy your life. Without information, without wise counsel, you will make big errors. The book of Proverbs is there to take up the gap and fill it up with his truth. Read it sometime. So what are we to do? Well, we can learn from Scripture. We can learn from the source of all wisdom many, many things so that we don't have to make the mistakes that others have made. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And then we'll eventually get back to Deuteronomy. And Joshua. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through actually 14, but we're going to look at 6 through 11 to see what Paul says as far as how to avoid some of the mistakes that people have made in the past. Particularly, he calls on the truth of Scripture and on the history of Israel, and that the mistakes that they made are not that different from the mistakes that we can make if we are not careful. Notice what he says, verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now let us nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, when people make mistakes around you, and they are not directly affecting you, and you really don't have much say in them, you can still learn from them. You can feel sad for them. You can feel badly for them. There's a whole set. Well, actually, I wouldn't say set. It's a whole genre of YouTube videos on what they call karma. All right? That's not a biblical concept. All right? The biblical concept is that what you reap, you will sow. I mean, what you sow, you will reap. And the biblical statement has to do particularly in relationship to God and in our relationships with others. And that is an irrevocable rule, but that's not karma. Karma, people have, is a Hindu concept, which is not biblical. And it goes much farther than just when you treat someone badly, you'll be treated badly. That's not the same thing. The biblical truth of reaping what you sow is different. So don't, you know, that's a bad terminology, improperly applied. But when we see in Scripture people making mistakes, our antenna should go up, and the receptivity to the Holy Spirit's direction should be in our mind and heart. What can I learn from this? When we see people making mistakes around us and we see the bad effects, we should ask ourselves, what led to that and why did that happen? And we don't want to be judgmental, but we do want to be open to learn. And so when we look at Scripture, and we're going to look at particularly at some examples that build in the Old Testament, be open to that and be ready to learn. It never ceases to amaze me how people will dismiss the lessons of Scripture so readily because it's an old book. And particularly if they only are familiar with King James or some of the other translations that use these and thous and all of that kind of stuff. But the treasure, that's what it's called in several places, the treasures of wisdom that are found in the texts of Scripture are vital. How many of you have listened to, seen, or watched maybe any of the short videos on YouTube, or maybe even some of the longer ones, by Jordan Peterson? Okay, a few of you have. Well, he is a secular psychologist. He's a psychologist and a clinical psychologist, and he has become extremely popular, particularly with young men. And he said it just surprised me when he saw the stats of the numbers of people. He kind of suspected it, of course, but the numbers of people who watch his videos and the numbers of people who show up at his conferences or at even his one-night seminars that we can, or not seminars, but just public speaking, where he'll stand and speak for an hour or two, 3 hours sometimes. And then he'll answer questions afterward. He has engaged in an extended study of the Scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, and has spent a considerable amount of time unearthing some of those lessons. Now, he's secular. He's not a Christian psychologist, psychiatrist. He's not there promoting any particular point of view except his own, even though he does extensive research. But what this has taught me is that people are hungry for lessons. And his primary message is, pick up your responsibilities, take them, and fulfill them, and they will bring satisfaction and joy to your life. Now, he uses a lot more florid words than I do, and some that I would not use, when he says that. And it just is intriguing to watch him speak and to pay attention to the comments afterward. Because here's a man who's promoting things that we conservative Christians have sought to promote in the areas of morality and responsibility and accountability for years. And the young people are saying, okay, you know, falling asleep in the pew and all that kind of thing. But now what is happening is some people are actually listening to him. And he's promoting those things. So I'm analyzing, why is it that this is happening and why are people responding as they do? Well, he answers the question and I answer the question similarly. People are hungry for meaning. They want to have purpose in their life. They want to feel that their lives make a difference to themselves and to other people. They're tired of aimlessly blundering around and bumping into life and not really enjoying it. Sitting in front of a video game monitor for days on end is really not the meaning of life. And yet, that's what young men are taught that, you know, they should be doing. Or going from one relationship to the other, seeking another thrill. Or going to one destination or the other and having some new experience. Biblically speaking, choices based on meaning, direction, and significance from God will give you satisfaction. And we'll look at that in just a few moments. So turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is where we'll go next, and we'll look in chapter 28. Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means second law. Second law. And by that, it points out that this is a repetition of the law, the Torah, that God had given to Moses in Genesis through Leviticus and Numbers. And so it's a restatement of and a summary of the law, but not in the sense that we think of rules and commands and legal jurisdictional type things. It's really the unfolding of God's teaching. That's what the concept of the law is. In chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, we have the children of Israel there on the east side of the Jordan River. Okay, if the frontier of the platform is the Jordan River, so that would be what? What is it now? It's called north. Okay, that's north in our orientation here. Yes, and this is south. Now, down here, right in this area would be the Dead Sea. And where I am standing on the east side of the Jordan is the plains of Moab. When they were about to cross over and go into Jericho and deal with that, they're there, and God gives Moses a series of messages for the people of Israel to prepare them, to review what has happened in the past, to announce to them more of the promises for the future. The land of what is sometimes called milk and honey, Canaan, is over there. And it was a land of very productive agriculture and horticulture and all the other types of endeavors that they would take. But you couldn't just go up to a tap and draw milk. All right, some of you know that just didn't happen. You don't just get it in gallon jugs at Publix either. All right? It has to be produced by a cow that has eaten good quality grass and digested it and brought it through those processes. And someone has milked that cow, and then they have, in our case, pasteurized it and purified it and purified it and brought it to market, and we get it. And the honey wasn't dripping off of everything either. It had to be gathered. But it was a land of potential and great productivity. It was not a land, you know, some people think of, and some hymn writers get us confused, when they talk about crossing Jordan, going from this life to the next life. That's not the picture of Jordan. Crossing Jordan is not the river Styx in Greek mythology, all right? Not crossing over into this place where they could palatially lie down and rest for the rest of their lives. They were going across to do what? Battle. They were going across to have conflict. But then they were going to go into having to work and produce. But they were going to see great productivity and great satisfaction there if they followed the commands, the directions of God. God's commands and directions are not so much just a rigid set of rules. They are, here are the guidelines that will make your life worthwhile. Notice what he says here. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Okay, there we go. Now, it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands, which I command you today. This is Moses speaking, all right? This is verse 1. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. That sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? I mean, not only would they have the productivity of the land, but they would be exalted above all the nations of the land, you know, in which they had been the offscouring of them for quite some time. They were slaves, you know, just a mere 40 years before this in Egypt. I mean, can't get much lower than a slave. But then what he says that he will promise to do to them. Look at verse 9. This is more than just a get-rich-quick scheme. This is not just a get a lot of money in your bank situation. He says this, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk, that is, establish your daily life, and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by his name, by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. So they are crossing this land. They're going to go in there in the midst of conflict, and then they're to follow the Lord's ways, his patterns, his direction, and then he will bring about a lot of things that are beyond their capability. He will bring a lot of blessings to them. And he lays those things out extremely from verses 1 through verse 14. Then verse 15 comes along. It says, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. The curses are not, you know, someone standing at a distance and saying bad things on them or bringing some kind of enchantment and condemnation on them that they can't overcome. It's not spiritual thing in that sense, but it is a result, a powerful, powerful byproduct of the choices they make. If they choose to do this, then you're going contrary. I mean, how many of you know anything about electricity? You know, electricity doesn't care how smart and how bright, how sweet and how nice. If you touch the wrong connections, it'll hurt. It'll shock you. There are certain standards that God lays down, certain patterns that he has provided. And when you violate those, you're violating the very basics for how our world works and functions. And that will bring bad results. If you go out and spend more money than you have, and you have no way of going and the next day and making money to make that up, what's going to happen? You're going to be poor. Eventually, they're going to come and take the things that you do have. Those are just the way things work. And I don't know, today I just glanced at it. The politicians know their business, okay? And it's not always to the benefit of others that are supposed to be their constituents. But they know where they'll get the votes. So they parade and they get aid and abetting from the news media, but they bring all these sad stories about people who have spent thousands and thousands of dollars to get an education so they can make maybe $1,000 comparatively. And they bemoan, well, they've had it off for the last 2 years since there have been a break in the payments of their student loans. And now they're going to have to start paying those. And this is going to be hard. I feel for them. You know, I mean, I do. I didn't get student loans. Well, I did. They let me go through the school year as long as I'm making my payments. All right? And I eventually paid those off, even before school was out. It was in another era, of course, and the prices weren't as high, but that's another story. But when you incur a debt, then those things come. And if you don't, you go into bankruptcy, and that causes all kinds of other troubles. And so there are certain rules and standards. Now, what I'm saying is this. God lays down this, and he gives them a choice. He gives them a choice to follow him or not. And this is not a one-time, one-off choice. It begins that way, but then it involves every day making those choices. And the result is either good or bad. Now, the prime example in this man, Joshua. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. I have so much more I'd like to look into here. But we can pick that up as we go through Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, this is the next book beyond Deuteronomy, so it's really easy to find. And in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord is speaking now to Joshua after he has been put in place as the leader of Israel. And notice what he says in verse 7. Let's start there. Let's start in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. This is right before they start their efforts toward conquering Jericho and then going to the south for a series of campaigns in the major cities, and then to the north, major series of campaigns to conquer the broader, larger cities, and then they were to give the responsibility for the smaller cleanup to the tribes that would get those particular areas. This, though, is the beginning of that, and the Lord says this in verse 8, this book of the law, this book of Torah, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. First five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all right? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. That's a pretty direct formula. Meditate with the intention of deploying these truths, and then have that be your choice foundation, your select series of information and truth to evaluate life, make choices, and then God will make you successful. You see, some people want to just come in. They want to say, if I give a certain amount of money, God's going to give me a certain amount of money back. You know, that would work pretty well. It does work for some of these guys. You should see where they live. All right? But that's not what the scripture says here. He says, meditate. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, you should be saying it. Back then, they didn't read as much. They read most of the time out loud. And that had some really good benefits for having the kids around the house that couldn't read yet. They kept hearing the word. But anyway, or the tent for that matter. But this, notice what it says. But you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded it? Okay. Listen, Joshua. This is God who gave it. Moses just wrote it down. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or dismay, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now we have that promise too today for us. Now let me tell you something. The commands of the law and the promises of the law are for the Israelites. There are a lot of implications for us that we are to learn from. But we who are not part of Israel do not have the promise that we can, you know, march around a particular... You know, I can't go over here to Avila. You know what Avila means? It means a walled city. All right? Or that's the idea. I can't go over here across the street to Avila and march around it and lead you around there and, you know, once a day for 7 days and then seven times... Boy, we would really be in good shape by the time we finish. But, you know, and when we finish, then we shout and the walls will fall down and we go in possession. No, that's not the command. But the principles of God's word is if we deploy them in living for Him according to His standards, then He will prosper us. And it doesn't mean that you're going to have a lot of money in your bank account. I don't. But I have prosperity at a level that people over there in Avila wish they had. In seeing friends and family and children and grandchildren who are living productive, enjoyable lives. It's not because of me, it's because of God. His word has made it clear. I applied that, and guess what? It happens according to His plan. Are there not heartaches? You bet they're heartaches. But there's a God who is what? What does that last phrase say? For the Lord your God is what? With you wherever you go. Whew, I got to keep moving. I wish that they had followed as closely as they should have. Look over to chapter 21 very quickly. At the end of their time of conquest, this is what they had to say, or actually Joshua had to say. Not verse 45. Not one of the good promises which the Lord hath made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. He's faithful, and He will do it. He might not do it the way you planned it or the way you want it to happen, but He's faithful to live up to His part of this agreement. And this agreement, though, is for a particular group of people. This was for Israel, but in our era, we have promises for us as the disciples of Jesus. Now, we're going to look at one more verse here in Joshua chapter 24, and then we're going to go to John chapter 8. So follow me here now. We need to understand this. Chapter 24, verse 14 says, now therefore, okay, this is at the end of their time of conquest, and Joshua's still going to be the judge, the main judge, but he's largely retiring as general, and he's going to go to live in his part of the land of Canaan, and he will judge from there. That means he will administer the carrying out of the judicial side of the law that we don't have time to go into. But then he says this in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Wow, that's where it needs to begin, in sincerity and truth. You won't always be perfect, but you can follow the truth that you know and the truth that God gives you. Go further. It says, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. They had this ongoing problem with idolatry. You know, we don't have that problem, do we? But, you know, our idols are not named, you know, Asherah and Baal and all of that kind of thing. But our idols are maybe bank account, education, being considered sophisticated, glamorous. You know, our idols are different idols, but we have them tempting us all the time too. Then he says this in verse 15, if it is disagreeable to you in the sight of the Lord, choose for yourselves whom you will serve. In other words, if you don't want to do this, you have the choice. Wow. You mean God gives us a choice? You bet he does. But with the choice come the consequences. And it's not that God is trying to beat us into submission. He wants us to be in fellowship and to be walking with him. We'll get to that in just a moment. I'm hurrying up. Okay, the next thing he says there is, choose for yourselves whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served beyond the river, that's the gods of Mesopotamia, or the gods of the Amorites. Boy, that was a horrible lot. We'll take a look at that in a moment too. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Remember what we just read in chapter 21? Not one of his promises failed. Not a single one. I mean, that's the kind of God I want to follow. Not these mercurial, vicious, and horrifying gods of the Amorites and their twins on the other side of the Euphrates in Mesopotamia. Sometime you need to get serious about God's word and start looking at history and the history of these lands. Study the gods of Egypt. Study the gods of Canaan. Study the gods of Mesopotamia. And you don't even have to go to Christian scholars to do so. Just any objective scholar, and compare them to the true and living God of Israel. There's no one like him. None. Okay. Some place we're a little bit more familiar with, John chapter 8. Just a quick review of some things that you know and you need to keep in mind on a regular basis. John chapter 8. Wonderful chapter of confrontation. Jesus starts off with dealing with the issue of the woman taken in adultery and puts those guys to shame who brought her there. Why else would they have left and not thrown a stone at her? But anyway, that's another story. Jesus claims to be the light of the world. I mean, you know, he wasn't just some common, everyday, ordinary rabbi saying, you know, I have a few good things to say, listen to me. No, I am the light of the world. You know, if I said that, you called, you know, someone and Baker Act me right away. I mean, there's no way. I mean, this is God, a very God in human form. I mean, we just had Christmas celebration. Remember what happened. God the Father commissioned God the Son to come and become a man of all things. I am the light of the world, verse 12. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He tells you and me, well, you don't have life in yourself. I mean, you're walking around physically, but that's not all there is. Someday your life will end, and then what do you have? Well, look a little further. He says in verse 21 to those people who were in contention with him, he said to them again, I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot go. Verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins unless you behave, right? Is that what it says? Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Very quickly, let me illustrate it. Let me use something a little bit bigger because that's not really up to snuff. Let's use, I thought I had some hymn books. This is probably just as well, and it's a lot heavier, okay? If this represent our sin, this is us. We've all sinned. Sin separates us from God. But God loves us in spite of our sin. He sent Jesus to take on human flesh and never sin. So that when he went to the cross, he was the only one ever in history to qualify to take our sin upon himself. and not only my sin, which is, that would be enough, but yours as well, and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours. Okay, all the sin of the whole world. He could do that because he's God. He had never sinned. He took upon himself our sin, and he declared from the cross, it is finished. Boy, that doesn't really cut it that well. It just means paid in full. It says that he finally gave in to taking, you know, the liquid. It was, he took the liquid, I think, so he could wet his vocal cords so he could say loudly for everyone to hear, tetelestai, paid in full. This sin was paid for upon the cross. And you know what happened? Across the ridge over in Jerusalem in the temple, rip! The veil between the Holy of Holies that represented the very presence of God was torn top to bottom. God himself ripped that apart so that you and I could go in without our sin because Jesus paid for it. And he offers to us salvation. And he says, trust me for it. Don't try to work your way. Don't try to pledge your way. But believe on me. Accept the free gift of eternal life. Notice what he says in verse 24 again. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That is, I am the God, I am God, the Messiah, who came to do this. We could read a lot more that's here, but I want you to see chapter 10. There's some other stuff that we could look at in chapter 8, but we're going to move over to chapter 10. Jesus is again speaking and illustrating this information to the people, and he says this in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, what is he talking about there? The sheepfold was, of course, the place where the sheep went for protection. It's kind of like the barn. And this is what he's talking about here. The shepherd was oftentimes the door. He would let the sheep in, and then he would lie down in the doorway and protect the sheep all night because the walls of the sheepfold were up, and he would send them in there, and he'd protect them. He was the actual door. So you enter in by him, and then you go in and out and find pasture. You don't go in and out of salvation, but you go in and out with the shepherd, because that's what sheep do. They go out when the shepherd goes out. They get fed. They do their thing in the whatever sheep do, you know, and then they come back, you know, at the leading of the shepherd. And so the idea is we enter into Christ by faith, apart from our works, apart from our church membership, apart from any other types of stuff. We enter by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And then every day we go in and out in fellowship and following the shepherd. Read a little further. He says this in verse 10. The thief of the sheep in this case, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they, that is the sheep, might have life or may have life and have it abundantly. Literally, in the is have it to the full. You see, once we come, we realize what God has done for us in having our sins paid for, taken away, and Jesus rose again to prove that he had done it and completed it, is we can now come to faith in him, and we are then irrevocably irrevocably joined together with him. If we choose to follow him in and out in fellowship, then the result will be a life to the full. Remember the promise to the Israelites. You obey, you live in the land, and you will get the good results that I promised. If you don't, you by default separate yourself from the promise and you get the curses. I mean, it just, you can let 2 plus 2 equal 4, or you can try to make 2 plus 2 equal 7, and it doesn't work. So, once we have come to faith in Jesus as our Savior, He wants us to walk with Him, because that would be our benefit, and that would be for our good, and that would be for the good of the whole world. Actually, Matthew chapter 5 talks about that and says, "You are the light of the world." And by that he means, you reflect my light into the world. You go out and you do the good works that I'm commanding you, and guess what happened? The Father gets glory. He gets the praise for what's happening in your life. And guess what? Satisfaction doesn't come from just accumulating stuff, because that stuff can evaporate, it can be destroyed. And actually, even in the book of Matthew chapter 6, it talks about, don't be gathering to yourself, you know, gold, silver, and such that moth will destroy, thieves will break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven come how? When we invest in lives for eternity. We are on the press, we are right, actually, we've entered into the land of 2022. Whew. I don't know if I could imagine that back in 1973, but in the land of 2022, you have, first of all, the decision, if you've never made it before, to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation. That is, not only going to heaven, but being part of His eternal plan beyond that as well. That's decision one. You don't get to move to decision two until you've done decision one. Decision 2, 3, 4, and 5,082, okay, are the decisions you make to go in and out and have fine pasture. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. That's the verse that's projected up there. You see, the world tells you if you're free, you do what the Israelites did. They didn't have a king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Boy, that's freedom. No, that wasn't. What did it bring? It brought oppression. It brought harm. It brought evil. It brought all kinds of heartache. Even for the ones that were supposedly on top. That's what the world tells us. Be free. Don't have anybody tell you what to do. Jesus says, if you want to be truly my disciples, you learn from me, you continue in my word, that's what it means, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free indeed. Really free. Oh, there's so much more to say about this. But we're going to close. While your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to think with me. Just do some personal inventory with me. First of all, if I were to die today, would I go to heaven? Would I go to be with Christ? If you're not sure, then make sure, turning to Him, not to me, turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me upon the cross. You bore my sins upon yourself. Thank you for paying for that. And thank you for the offer of the free gift of eternal life. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He made or gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. To believe in His name means to receive Him as who He claimed to be, and He will give you eternal life. upon coming into that relationship, you are now his sheep to go in and out and find pasture, to find real freedom. And you find freedom in the midst of your responsibilities to yourself, your family, to your friends, your neighbors, to walk each day as the shepherd guides you, not in order to gain and earn eternal life, but to continue in fellowship with him and be a blessing to those around you. Because one of the great discoveries that even a secular psychologist had come up with is that the greatest blessing and the most satisfaction comes from living for and serving others. But let's get it right. It's got to be according to the standards of God, who knows how to measure things perfectly. So trust him as your Savior, and then begin to walk with him every day. If you need some help with that, we got some ideas we'll share in just a moment. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness to us. Help us to walk in faithfulness with you. Help us to live 2022 fully with the initiative that your Spirit imbues us with, so that we can come to either the time in which we pass into your presence or taken up with you with confidence and with joy. In Jesus' name we pray.